We have two texts this afternoon. Our first text is taken from Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 through 39. And then our second text, which is our major text, is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I've entitled this message, The Birth of Jesus, the Revelation to Joseph. So again, we'll read starting at verse 26 to verse 39 in Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And now Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which is our main text for this afternoon. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This passage of Scripture reveals to us two great mysteries, or two great mysterious truths, that give great joy to all mankind. The first is that Jesus Christ took our nature upon him and became a man. And second, that his birth was a miracle. These are obviously on the text. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Not only was his birth exceptional in nature, but this passage reveals the human circumstances surrounding this greatest of miracles. And this is what we want to concentrate on this afternoon, the human circumstances in which this came about. We have God becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us. We have God entering into his creation and taking on flesh and becoming one of us. So I want to deal with this extraordinary event in human history and how the major players had to deal with this situation that they found themselves in. So we must also contemplate the fact that these are great mysteries that cannot be comprehended. It is impossible for us to understand the virgin birth. It is impossible for us to understand how God becomes man. It's also impossible how God can have flesh, have blood going through his veins, can feel what we feel, can experience what we can experience, can die like we died. So let us remind ourselves then that there is nothing impossible with God. There is nothing that he cannot do, even the virgin birth. Who among us can deny that we are humans because we cannot comprehend how our bones were formed in the womb? None of us can understand how we were brought together in the womb, and yet there's none among us today that would deny that we are all human beings. Both of these are mysterious to us. Both of them will always be mysteries. And yet, the only difference is one being us, we were born of sperm, and the other was born of the Holy Spirit. Both are great and incomprehensible, and there is no reason why we can believe in one and not the other. So let's read our text then again in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this manner, was on this wise. This is what he starts out in the gospel saying. This is what happened when Jesus Christ was born. This is how it happened. This was the manner in which it took place. This is the historical format and how Jesus came into this world. It's a shocking revelation from the outset. Right off the bat, we see the incarnation of the Son of God being born of a virgin. Something that has never happened in the history of the world. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The word espoused in our Old English version means engaged to be married. But it meant more than that in those days. In those days, they were legally married. They were bound together, and yet they did not live together. They were as much married as a married couple that lived together and had children. Mary lived with her parents during this engagement, probably a year-long engagement, which was traditional during this period of time in this part of the world. She lived with her parents. She was under the care of her parents, and yet she was legally bound to Joseph as her legal husband. During this time, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Imagine that. During this time, this poor young lady was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She revealed this declaration from God to her husband. That is a very, very profound and disturbing concept, is it not? Who in the world will believe this? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. This is the next statement we find. Joseph, being a just man, he's going to have to divorce her. He's got to put her away. What else can he do? We see the conduct of Joseph in the word dikaios. Joseph was morally and ethically a righteous man. He was a just man. He was an upright man. He was a law-abiding man. He loved the law of God. He wanted to abide by that. He was a good and honest man. He was a wonderful husband to this young lady in its outset. It wasn't in Joseph's character then to overlook this heinous sin by his new bride. How could he overlook something like this? He could not do it. Initially, his emotions were disbelief. His emotions were anger, humiliation for his family, for himself, for her parents, for her. And of course, righteous indignation, which he had every right. Can you imagine him crying out, "Is this my Mary? Is this the one that I loved and wanted to give my life to? This is the one that I'm planning my whole future around? This is my Mary? She's coming to me and telling me that she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost?" It cannot be. She cannot really be saying this to me. His soon-to-be bride had committed adultery during their engagement. How horrible is that? his sense of judgment condemned this immoral act. He must have wept day and night. I figure 2, 3, maybe 7 days. I can't imagine it going much longer than that. I could be wrong. It could be weeks. But I doubt it. He prayed for her over this. He prayed for himself and the families involved. He was grieved and stricken with sorrow over this. The evidence was overwhelming. There was nothing anybody could do to convince him that she had not committed adultery and ruined everything, humiliated all. He knew that this young lady was a godly woman. He knew that. He knew her very well, at least he thought he did. He could find no evidence in her countenance that she was a liar. She was so sincere when she told him this. And she knew, and he knew by her character that it sounded like everything she was saying was true. But it's an impossibility. It couldn't be true. He couldn't think of anyone in his world, their friends, the people in town, the people in the surrounding areas that might have defiled this young lady. He couldn't think of anybody. She was protected by her parents and him. She was an upright girl. No one came to mind and said, aha, it must be him. He couldn't think of anyone. But he knew this. She was lying. She wouldn't tell the truth. She could not be convinced that she was caught in this horrible sin, and he could not convince her that this was a scandal and that she just needs to come clean. She wouldn't do it. He had to come to the conclusion that there was something much deeper going on here. There was something wrong with her. That this young lady, this wonderful girl, was so good at acting good that she couldn't admit it when she was caught red-handed. She was pregnant, and they had never been together. He knew there was something deep down wrong with this poor girl. And I really believe that he probably had a lot of compassion over her once he came to that horrible, horrible conclusion. He knew that no sane person could keep this fantastical charade going on for any length of time without finally just breaking down and say, okay, I give up. It was the guy down the street. She never broke down. She faithfully trusted in the Lord to deal with this on her account, because there was nothing that she could do to convince Joseph that she was truly a virgin. There was something terribly wrong in the eyes of Joseph with his poor bride, and he perceived he could not get close enough to her to help her. She simply put the walls up in his mind, and he couldn't help her. He came to the conclusion finally that she was not going to confide in him, she was not going to trust him, and there was nothing left for him to do. So he was in deep despair, he was helpless, he was broken at this point, and there was nothing left for him to do. He had no other choice. The marriage was over. He was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away privately. That's the situation that we're in. How horrible is that? This is the true story of how Jesus Christ came into the world. What of Mary? Mary has to go through all this while she's watching her parents and Joseph in agony. Gabriel declared this miracle to her. The archangel of God, was given this illustrious job of declaring to the world, to Mary, that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin. She knew that Gabriel told her this. She had no option but to trust God in all of this. There was nothing she could do to convince Joseph that she was telling the truth. She knew that she was passive in all this. She was a bystander, and she had to trust God. And she knew, she had to believe, that in due time, God was going to fix this and straighten everything out. Her conscience was clear, and she knew that she could not convince anybody otherwise, so she kept silent. She kept quiet. She humbly bowed her head and went about her business and didn't worry about what people thought of her. How horrible for a young girl to have to go through this. But God, in his wisdom, ordained this. She was the virgin, literally, definite article. She was the virgin spoken of in the Old Testament. She was in danger, though, of being labeled a harlot. Can you imagine that? She quietly trusted in God to clear this up and maintain their good names and their integrity as a couple. That's the only choice she had. Joseph had two choices now. He had already decided that he was going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. Two choices a man had in those days. Number one, you bring her before the 70 ruling elders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and you tell them publicly that she's an adulteress and you want a divorce. You scandalize her name. You humiliate yourself. You destroy the family name. And you put her away as an adulteress. You can do that. But Joseph, as a just man, was not willing to do that. He was not willing to make her a public example. He did not desire his loved one, emphatically, to exposure or disgrace. So he decided to put her away privately. He decided that as a man of Israel, he had the right to simply declare he wanted a divorce. That's just the way it was in those days, ladies. Men didn't have to give reasons for it. They could simply say, I want a divorce from her. And nobody could stop him. And he didn't have to give any reason. And he thought, this is the best way to handle this. I'm just simply going to divorce her without bringing up any charges. I'm going to give her back to her parents. And I'm going to move out of town, and we're just going to end this whole nightmare. I'm going to try and build my life up again. That was his plan, if you will. It's the only plan he could think of. It must have taken many days. Again, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know. How long would it take to come up with your final decision? Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God, at the right moment, at the perfect moment, revealed the truth to Joseph personally. Isn't that wonderful? While Joseph was pondering these things, while he was in distress, while he was in pain, while he was in agony without any hope of things turning out well, relief came at last. The Greek word is idu. Behold. Isn't that wonderful? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. What a wonderful thing to say. David has not lived for 1,000 years. The Messiah was to come through Joseph, was he not? Through David. We all know that. They all knew that. How many descendants of David were left in Israel 1,000 years later? Very few. And everyone knew Joseph was one of them. Joseph knew it. But he was just a poor carpenter. He was a nobody. And here we have the angel declaring to Joseph that he is the son of David. Joseph was reminded right off the bat of his lineage. Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph, a poor carpenter. Joseph was going to be the foster father of the Savior. Amazing. He was a nobody, was he not? He was a nobody just like you and me. That's who he was. Joseph, thou son of David. What does God call us? Insignificant people all over the world that God saves. That nobody cares about. Sons of Abraham. That's who we are. That's who Joseph was. He was a son of David. And then he says, Mephabu. Stop being afraid, Joseph. I've declared this unto you. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow. The only thing that could be done to convince him was that God would reveal this to him personally, and that's what God did. It was just as Mary had said. She didn't lie. Can you imagine the relief? The child was conceived of the Holy Ghost, just like Mary had said. God did not let Mary down. God did not let her down. All of Joseph's fears were immediately silenced. All of Mary's griefs and fears were relieved from her in that moment of time. God commanded Joseph to stop being afraid. He told them to marry her, to marry this young virgin. Take her to be thy wife. Isn't that amazing? Stop being afraid. Take her to be thy wife. It's going to be okay. I've got it under control. Only God does. And then the angel continues on, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God named him Jesus. Joseph didn't name him Jesus. God named him Jesus. Iesu, the same name in the Hebrew. Yeheshua, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. This is what God has called our great Savior. It was given to him because of his great office, his special office to save his people from their sins. His name tells us of his work. The very work of Jesus Christ is bound up in his name. His name tells us everything we need to know about our Savior. That's an amazing thing. His name is above every other name. Jesus. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. His name is the Gospel. And the Gospel is his name. Jesus says everything. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. This prophecy was given centuries before, and it relates only to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name given to Jesus Christ because of his nature as the God-man. God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. These two names say everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He immediately obeyed God and took Mary to be his wife. No hesitation on Joseph's part. He immediately obeyed him. All fears left him, and he believed God. Still, all these problems are going to arise. She's still pregnant. We haven't been together yet, but he does exactly what God tells him to do. He went from dread and fear to immediate obedience, energetic action in complying with the command of God. He protected the honor of this very special woman, the Virgin Mother of Jesus Christ. This was his job, and he acted immediately and did what he was told. From that moment forward, Mary was protected from scandal. She was protected from public humiliation. She was protected from disgrace. And all the while, from now on, she will enjoy the protection of her husband. She is a married woman under his care. She now lives with him, dwells with him, while she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit with the Son of God. It's an amazing thing. Joseph became the servant of the newborn King of Kings. Jesus was the heir of Joseph, we understand that, because Joseph was Mary's husband, and therefore he was the heir to the throne of David himself. Thus, by right, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Joseph spent the remaining days of his life protecting the welfare of his wife and comforting the Holy One that came from God. He did this all the way until Jesus Christ declared himself to the world as the Messiah. We do not know when Joseph died. The last record we have of him is when Jesus was 12 years old. But God gave him this special job to take care of this our Savior. and he did exactly what God had told him to do. What a strange and interesting circumstance we find these two people in. I find it just fascinating. But yet, if you think about it, what other way was it going to happen? If Jesus was going to be born of a virgin, that means the virgin is a human being. That means he lives in town. That means he has parents. That means he has friends. That means scandal. There was no other way. And God took care of all of this. So I have a strange direction I want to go right now, but I want to focus on the human aspect of this situation here this afternoon, because I think it's necessary. I think it's interesting, at least. So what I want to do is explain the sequence of events and show how all of this kind of fits together. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that are dogmatic, that you don't negotiate with. The virgin birth, for example, or the resurrection of Christ. You do not negotiate on those. Those are truths that you stand by and you never give up on them. There are other things that are speculative. I freely admit that we're going to get into something this afternoon that is speculative. It's my opinion. I might be wrong, but I don't think I am. That's why I'm going to say it. But I think it's very interesting how the pieces fit together, because you have an account of Luke and you have an account of Matthew. And if you take them and place one after the other, you're going to get confused on how these things fit together. So I want to talk about them and explain this great story in human history and how these pieces fit together. And if you disagree with me, I don't think it's the end of the world here. But I think that I will be correct in what I'm saying. So what I want to say then is this at the beginning. In the providence of God, there were three reasons why Mary was espoused to Joseph. Three reasons why Mary was espoused to Joseph. Number one, that she would not be labeled a harlot, and that Jesus would not be labeled a bastard child. That's very important. Number two, that the mother and child would be provided for by Joseph, Mary's husband. And number three, that the mystery of the incarnation would be revealed by degrees to the world. So let me explain this last one. That the mystery of the incarnation would be revealed by degrees to the world. In other words, this great gift from God, in this most extraordinary way, the virgin birth, would be kept secret by a very select few Christians. Who knew of this? Mary knew it, Joseph knew of it, Elizabeth knew of it, John the Baptist knew of it, and probably Zacharias knew of it, and Mary's parents knew of it. That's it. No, unless they told somebody that we don't know about, those are the only people of this period of time that knew about this miraculous event that had already taken place. She was pregnant. It was a very intense trial for everyone. Can you imagine? What a mockery unbelievers would have made of all of this. Can you imagine if this was broadcast all over Israel, all over Galilee and down to Jerusalem? There's a girl up there in Nazareth who says that she's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. It's a brand new bride, beautiful girl. Married to Joseph up there, the carpenter. Can you imagine if everyone knew that? No one knew. No one knew. They would mock her. They would mock everyone involved. And they would mock our Lord and dog his steps constantly. Therefore, the virgin was placed in a married state and protected under that state immediately. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In God's time, the world would be revealed to the world in God's time. So now I want to deal with the succession of events, how this took place. And again, I must admit, this is speculative on my part. These are my opinions about how this took place and what sequence of events, because there are not discrepancies, not at all. We'll move on. I'll explain myself as we go. Succession of events, number one. We know that the angel Gabriel went to Nazareth, a small town just west of the Sea of Galilee. Very small town, way up there, about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. During that time, he met her. He revealed himself to Mary while she was espoused to Joseph. They were legally married, like I had already said, but they did not live together. She still lived with her parents. It was a long engagement, but under the law, they were man and wife. Number two, Gabriel declares that Mary will conceive in her womb while still a virgin by the Holy Ghost, and the baby that she has in her body will be the Holy Son of God. Gabriel reveals this to Mary. Now where? Outside of her parents' house? 5 feet? 500 feet? While she's down by the water by herself? While she's in her room? I don't know. But Gabriel revealed himself to her alone. He also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is with child. She lives way down in Judea. She lives way down there in the hill countries around Jerusalem. It's a long ways away. 70 miles. No cars. No paved roads. No airplanes. She tells her that Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Luke tells us then that after all of this, the Holy Spirit departed from Mary, and Mary made haste. Mary made haste and traveled to the hill country of Judah and spent the next 3 months with Zacharias and Elizabeth until the baby John was born. So the Bible here tells us that as soon as the angel Gabriel told her this, she made haste and went down to Jerusalem. Now, we have to understand what this means. Made haste is a noun. It means that she was eager. She was earnest in her desire to obey the command. And she was diligent in doing what was commanded her to go there. It doesn't mean, in my opinion, that she immediately got up and took a trip that took her about a week, 5 to 7 days to get down there, to go through all of Samaria, all by herself, a young pregnant girl, not under the care of her parents and not under the care of her husband any longer. It doesn't seem right to me that she would do this and just disappear for 3 months. She never went to her husband and said, "This is what I've just found out." She didn't go to her parents. She didn't pack a bag. Doesn't seem right. Let's say that happened. Let's say that she made haste immediately and went right down to Jerusalem and spent the next 3 months with Elizabeth. There's no phones. She comes back in 3 months. Now she's 3 months pregnant. She's got a little bulge there now. Not much, but a little bulge. She says, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that, Joseph." Can you imagine? Right away, he'd say to himself, "She's been gone for 3 months." It doesn't play out right. And I do not want to be flippant about this at all. So I believe that making haste means that she was diligent, she did the right thing, but she had to take care of business. I believe she went directly to her husband and told him of what had happened. That is where we insert Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. She is now under the care and protection of Joseph. The angel Gabriel has revealed this to her. She's gone through this whole horrible thing of what we've just talked about for the last half hour. Joseph knows it. Her parents now know about it. Now she's under his care. Now her parents are on her side. Now she can legally and ethically and morally go down to her cousin's place and be with her for 3 months. Which is not a bad idea, because she had to be a virgin all through the pregnancy. Maybe it wasn't just a bad idea they were parted for the first 3 months of their marriage. Would have been tough, wouldn't it? So then we see that she spent the next 3 months with Elizabeth and Zacharias as a married woman under the care and protection of her husband Joseph. That's how it worked out, in my opinion. Now I want to tell you my reasons for my theory. And I hope I'm not doing anything improper today. I don't think I am. I think this is legitimate. The reasons for my theory are this. Number one, Mary could not have waited 3 months to explain this to her husband. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having this on your mind and then just all of a sudden say, well, I'm just going to go down to Jerusalem. We're down to the hill country around Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit told me to. It's a very, very pressing issue. It'll mess everything up if she does this. She has to tell her husband right away. I do not believe that a sane woman who was honorable could just leave without talking to him first. I think this all happened before she went there. Number two, the other reason I have is that it was in order to protect her from scandal. Joseph had to have her under his care for the full 9 months of her pregnancy, or their reputation would have been ruined. People aren't stupid. She comes back 3 months later. She's pregnant for 3 months. Then she tells him all this stuff. Then he takes her in to be his wife. And 6 months later, they have a baby. Guess what? Everybody knows that there's scandal in the family. But there wasn't scandal in this family, and God protected him from it. And lastly, look at the slanderous remarks made to Jesus Christ during his ministry. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? Who is he? Could have been a lot worse. Look at this other one. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now what if there was scandal in the family and he took her in at 3 months and the word got out of this fantastical story? Wouldn't they have said, isn't this the son of Mary the harlot? Of course they would have. You think it was nice people? They weren't. They were bad people. The Jews said to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. Maybe they were slandering him at that point. Maybe it got out little by little over 30 years of this weird story. Maybe. Maybe these are slanderous remarks. But it took time. There was progressive revelation in the virgin birth. Well, that's my theory. That's my theory on this passage of Scripture, or these passages of Scripture, I should say. And I have lots of observations, and I'm not going to make any of them, because everyone's tired this afternoon. But I will say this. The virgin birth, and we'll close with this observation, the virgin birth was the only way Jesus could be born. There was no other way for Jesus Christ to be born. He had to be born of a virgin. If he was born from a sinful father, he would not have had a sinless nature. Very important. Yes, he was born of a woman. Well, what's the difference? Being born of a woman made him human. He had to be born of the virgin. He had to be born. He had to be inseminated. She had to be inseminated by the Holy Spirit to make him human, no doubt. But not by man, in order that he would not be sinful. He was born of the virgin because his birth had to be supernatural. There was no other way for Jesus Christ to be born. Because he was to be the spotless Lamb of God without taint of sin. This is the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because he came to save his people from their sins. Because we can't do it ourselves. After all of this, after this incredible human story here, we find the truth involved, the real issue involved here, that God became man in order that he might keep the law perfectly and pay the sin debt and become sin for us and might pay the penalty for our sins, that we might look to him and believe on him, have faith in him, and be saved from our sins. He did this out of love. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ did this. So the observation is very simple, the conclusion of the observation. Only Jesus Christ can save sinners. No one else can. And the only way we can be saved is by faith, by grace through faith in him. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to him in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live to him. That is our only hope we have of heaven. It's our only hope we have of salvation. It's our only hope we ever have of any happiness or peace in this world and beyond. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings you've given us, the great blessings in the incarnation of the Son of God, who you have named Jesus. We pray that we would honor him in our church. We pray that you would manifest yourself to our generation. And that we pray, Lord, that you would save millions in our generation, if not billions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.